after 41 years of being a believer, I understand why the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, because we're so forgetful. We are so easily and prone to forgetting these things, and that's why it's so important for us to remind ourselves and preach the gospel to ourselves over and over and over and over and over again, to remind ourselves of what's truth. Because what we see with our eyes is not truth. What God's word says is what's truth. And I have to remind myself of this so many times. And it just came home to roost to me after the election, and I'm not going to get into politics or anything, but I know many of us pray frequently and continuously for our leaders. And we pray that God would raise up godly men and women to the offices. And it seems like through initiatives and other things in this election, it seems like that we're going totally in the opposite direction instead of toward God. Where is God? Why didn't he hear our prayers? Why didn't he answer our prayers? And they had a devotional in Ty Green's to me that just brought my focus back to where it ought to be. And it was talking about Mary and Martha and Jesus and Lazarus. And they had gone and told him, that Jesus, Lazarus was sick unto death. I mean, every commentary that I had seen, it says the word that they were saying to him that they were using for this is that Lazarus is sick unto death. Jesus, he's dying. Your friend, he's dying. And then he died, and 4 days later, Jesus comes. And with an accusatory voice, they said, Lord, if you would have been here, your friend wouldn't have died. And he said, I didn't come so that you would believe. How many of us can look at this and we're accusatory of God and saying, where were you? We've been praying. We've been crying out to you, oh God, raise up these people. He may have withheld this from us so that we would believe. Do we trust him? Do we really believe that he's put everybody in authority over us, including children, young people, your parents, the policemen, local, state, national, anywhere where there's authority? And I just had to be reminded of that. I know that every day. So what we're talking about here is the patience of love. We've talked about, I told you this is what I've been taught at Lake Charles. This is what I taught at different stages up at Ball. And Brother Mitch and them wanted me to teach this. And it's lingered and lingered and lingered. I know y'all may be tired of this. But what we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, starting with verse 2, I'm sorry. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, or a faith that works, and labor of love, love that toils or works, or the energy behind love is labor, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And we've talked about the different kinds of love. We've talked about love. And one of the traits of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is love is patient. It is one of the character traits of love. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is one of the characters that we can add, one of the characteristics or qualities that we can add to our life is love. And the patience of love, and patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit also. And so what we've been looking at that I have been not been able to get through is the words that are translated patience. And the word is hupomon, which means abiding under, continuing long, or waiting. It also, another word that they translate patience is makrothumel. And Brother Allen may correct me on how I'm pronouncing them, but it doesn't matter how I'm pronouncing them. What matters is what the word means. And makrothumel means long suffering. But what we need to understand about this, these two words, is that it just describes a godly reaction to a variety of situations that we're put in this life every day. We have to exercise the patience of love, or exercise patience. What we looked at is a situation where we're being mistreated, where we can't do anything about it. We're in an abusive situation, you may say, and you basically have no control over the situation. What do? What is the godly response? And it is the ability to be able to suffer long under this mistreatment, to be able to bear up under, to suffer long without growing resentful or bitter. How do you do that? The second situation is when somebody provokes you. I mean, they are trying to provoke you. They are stirring you up from within with anger. And it could be a child that's in defiance against you. You have the ability to react. You have the ability to change this situation, either by punishment, sinful anger, or whatever. How do we balance this? And without being provoked, one of the characteristics of love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. How do we have a godly reaction amidst these two situations? And we looked at these, and I'm not going to repeat them. We must consider of God. I'm not going to go through all that, but what do I mean by we must consider the justice of God? We must consider the justice of God in that he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We do not have to get our own revenge. And we do have the natural inclinations with us, because we are made in the image of God, is that we have, and it's not wrong, to desire justice. What is wrong is when we take justice into our own hands. We have God set up and instituted a government. It says to punish evildoers. That is God's authority. That's what we were voting on. And he controls that. It looks like like it says in Psalm 73. I watched the wicked and they seem to prosper. They never get punished. That's what it seems like to us in many, many ways, is that the wicked just seem to go on and on and on, and it seems like wickedness is prevailing and there's no justice. Rest assured, God will get justice. But are we praying that, oh God, bring justice upon them? Or are we praying, God, would you have mercy upon them? Would you satisfy your divine justice that you've already satisfied in your Son? Would you bring that person into the kingdom of God? Have you ever been able to pray like that? I haven't very often. I pray that that would be my godly reaction to somebody stirring me up or provoking me or bringing me, or even if I'm in an abusive situation, Lord, would you have mercy on that person? They do not understand or know what the wrath of God is like. While I know I can show forgiveness and kindness because you have deferred the wrath of God to me and you placed it upon Jesus, would you have mercy upon these people, whoever it may be? We can go throughout the scripture. It talks about the God's wrath being built up like a snowball. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7, we read that, and you can go there sometime if you have it. It is a grim and bleak picture for those who are opposed to God. And so when we are waiting for God's wrath, we can defer it. We don't have to get vengeance or anger. We need to consider the faithfulness of God. We've already talked about that in Genesis 50:20, when Joseph's brothers came in and he said they were fearful and quaking down of what he was going to do. And he said, you did intend it for evil, but God meant it for good. Do we believe that? Do we even think about that when somebody has stirred us up? Do we even want a godly reaction? I have to ask myself that question. Or would we rather seek satisfaction of our aroused emotions? Some of us, we may feel bad after we've had an outburst, but we're very satisfied when our emotions are aroused and we get the satisfaction of blasting somebody, cutting them down to the near core. The third, which I just mentioned, but I never have brought it out, is that this is the way that we can have a godly response to being provoked, or when we're in a situation of we're just being plain old mistreated and we have no way out. We can consider the justice of God to have a godly response. We can consider the faithfulness of God, that we know that though that person, I very seldom, to be honest with you, consider when somebody is just blasting me, is that they may be intending it for evil. But God intends it for good, and I'm able to respond in a godly manner to that. That's very seldom the way I respond. Thirdly, we can have a godly response in these situations, is that we follow the example of Christ. Turn with me to Exodus 34. Six and seven. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God's example is that he's slow to anger. But when he is slow to anger, that does not mean patience does not ignore provocation. We need to mark that down. Patience does not ignore provocation. It is slow to anger. It does consider the justice of God. It does consider the faithfulness of God. God daily bears with patience the provoking of sinful and rebellious men. who despise his authority and despise or show contempt for his law. But he's long-suffering. He suffers long. He is slow to anger. But the one that I think that we probably do not think of near as much as we should is, how do we respond godly into these situations? By reflecting frequently on the patience of God toward us. When somebody is provoking us, or we're in the mistreatment and we want to lash out with ungodly anger, sinful anger toward another person, and our patience has worn down, we've mustered up, we've pulled up our bootstraps, we've not necessarily issued in self-control of the Holy Spirit, we've just gritted our teeth, and we're so mad within, we're waiting to erupt. Could we, in the patience of love, look at the patience of God towards us? Turn to Matthew 18. This is one that we all know. 21. And I know most of us, dear people, I understand this, because probably nobody has had more ungodly anger towards people than I have. And you're so concerned that if we have this godly response to somebody who's mistreating us, or somebody who has provoked you to anger, that they're just going to walk all over me. They're going to manipulate me with this anger. How in the world? I mean, how are they going to ever know that they're wrong if I don't tell them? I'm pretty much the Holy Spirit, you know. Let me make sure that you understand. Now, like I said, patience doesn't ignore provocation. It seeks to respond in a godly manner, and it seeks ultimate good of others. Always. That's why when we go to those verses of "judge not lest ye be judged, by the manner ye judge ye shall be also." First, take the speck, the log out of your own eye. We must take and make sure, check our motives out. Why do I want to respond in anger? Does it have anything to do with that person? That I may with love and kindness say to them and respond in a manner that it would heap, as it says in Romans 12, burning coals upon the head. And I've often thought, why do I want burning coals upon their head? Rather their head, it would be like to me, rather a part of their body perish in hell than their soul perish in hell. And so in Matthew 18:21, Peter said, then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." And I'm sure Peter thought he was being pretty gracious, you know. I mean, if I do more than seven, these people are going to walk all over me. How many times am I going to forgive them? They're just going to keep on sinning. How far does grace go? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And I don't know how much that means. I've heard it said that that means infinitesimal amounts of time we're to forgive others. I know when Brother Fred preaches, he says, if you're standing at the altar praying, before you bring your gift and lay it before the altar, go to your brother, find your brother, and forgive. Now, I know there's some teaching out there that tells us that we should not forgive unless there's repentance. I don't believe that. I mean, and the people that teach that know way more than I ever know. So don't. I know when Brother Fred teaches about it, he doesn't say, you think your brother, you find out your brother has all, then you go and see if they're repentant. He says, no, you go to them. Doesn't say whether they seek repentance or they have repentance or not. So here we go. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there were brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. He owed him, just like our sin, a debt that could never be paid by any of us. I know people put amounts of money on this and all of that, but what we do know is that it was an amount that they couldn't pay, because it says it right here. And so he had his wife, his children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Would you bear with me? Would you bear up under the debt that I owe you, is what he's saying. Have patience with me. Would you suffer long, King, while I'm going to attempt to pay the debt that is impossible for me to pay? The king didn't turn around and say, but are you going to try to take advantage of me later? What are you going to do? This is his response. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt that he couldn't pay. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him a hundred denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. I mean, I can picture me in that. Maybe y'all can't, but I can. You owe me, dead gummit, pay me back. And being on top of him with my fingers on his goozle pipe, pushing down, pay me back what you owe. And I have forgotten already, that quick. How quick? We started off by talking about our forgiveness. But the slave went out and found one of his, it sounds like immediately, fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, seized him and began to choke him, say, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. The very same words that he had just said to the king, he had already forgotten the mercy that this king that had shown him of this infinitesimal debt that he owed him, and this guy owed him a little bit, and he's already forgotten. He was unwilling, however, but he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Like the unmerciful servant, when we lose our patience under provocation, we ignore God's extreme patience with us. When you think of it that way, to me, when I think of it that way, when I am losing my temper with an ungodly anger towards somebody, And God has told me that I am to have, follow his example, and reflect frequently on the patience of God towards us. Why we have to do that? To keep reminding ourselves, like the Lord's Supper, where we have to see in a visible manner what God's blood being poured out on our behalf and his body being broken, a visible manifestation of him paying the debt for us. And what should pierce us and prick our hearts as we have thought of the justice of God and our desire to have a godly response in being patient. And we consider the faithfulness of God. We consider the example of God in Jesus Christ. We can rely on this that we've all, if we're a child of God, that we have experienced in our own selves the long-suffering of God, not only before he poured his blood out of us, not only before he bore our wrath in his body upon the tree, not only before he became sin on our behalf, and he would cry out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, having already said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and that we could look at this extreme mercy of God, and then we could turn right around with a forgetful heart and exact our anger upon them. We must think about those things, dear people. We are the body of Christ. One of the things that struck me so much when I started this study on Thessalonians, that it began in sitting in David's class when he was teaching on 1 Thessalonians, that I began to say, I need to preach this in Lake Charles. But the thing that jumped out on me was that union. Turn to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are connected vitally by grace through faith to the head, even Jesus our Lord, who God the Father is head over Christ. One God. We are joined into this one God. We are the body of Christ. We're connected to the head. We represent him. He is our example in all things, in mercy, in our response. He had anger, but his was a godly anger. I don't know if I've ever had godly anger. I wish I could say I did, that when some of the times when I was correcting or going back at somebody, that it was from that place. But when it comes out and you go back and you try to analyze what happened, I've never had it, to my knowledge. I wish I could. There is a third situation where it concerns the godly response to situations that require patience. And this is forbearance. I think I may have mentioned it. What is forbearance? Forbearance is there's two different words that is translated forbearance, and sometimes it's aneko, which means that you cover, and then there's, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. Do you know it, brother? Epikeia or something like that, that's pronounced forbearance. I mean, that it's forbearance. But in essence, forbearance is used in the scripture. It is different than the provocation of somebody provoking you intentionally, or you are under mistreatment of somebody and you have no out. Forbearance is not the mistreatment of others nor the provocation of others, but of failures and shortcomings of others. And the only example that I could think of here, which I'm sure is multiplied many times over, but y'all know that I'm given a propensity to have a lot of foolishness of joking around, kidding around, and that rubs some people the wrong way. And I acknowledge that it does. But most of you here forbear with my foolishness. You don't hold it to my account. You don't get angry at me. You don't retaliate. Though it may be, it could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be a church member here that we're called to forbear. People behave in ways that affect us and irritate and disappoint us, though not directed against us. That's the difference. Provocation and mistreatment is directly aimed at us. Whereas when you are dealing with people and you're called in a setting like this, or husband and wife, or children, or whatever, church or football team or any kind of fraternity of people, you're called to forbear. You're called to respond in a godly manner. It is another place I wrote down was, it is to put up with. It is the patient reaction to faults and failures of others, not grudging endurance. Not gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to put up with this. Now, there is a point in which, like we're instructed in Colossians, about the unreasonable boss that you have, the unreasonable master. And though he is unreasonable, you're to respond to him in a godly manner. That's not hypocrisy, dear people. That is not enduring. That is obeying God. That's what it's called. It is called obeying God. Now, does he call us to have a heart to obey God? But whenever I wonder sometimes, Lord, what about my heart? I don't feel so good about this, but yet you command me to do it. How am I to respond when you call me to have a compassionate heart and a kind heart towards these people? So, Ephesians 3:13. Would you turn? Colossians 3:13, not Ephesians 3:13. Right back from Thessalonians. Start with verse 12 because it flows through. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, this is what you are, and this is what he's telling, because this is what you are already, not to earn anything from God, but because this is what you are the chosen of God, you are the elect of God, holy and beloved, you have been declared righteous by the work, you have been loved because he set his love on you before the foundation of the world. He's telling you now, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. This is that forbearing. Bearing with one another. And do you understand that patience is right before that? And they are so interrelated, that patience and forbearance are so interrelated, many times they use the word makrothumia or hupomon in the place of aneko, or that other word, epikia, or whatever it was, which means covering or bearing up under or bearing over, covering over. And so when they have patience and bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, and here is that remembrance again, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you do not forgive your brother, how can you expect God to forgive you? That's in essence the teaching. It is not an earning. It is saying that this is the work of God in the heart of a believer. You can trust him. We are to forbear. We're to cover. And so it says in that verse that we just read is that we are to forbear. Forbearance, dear people, and patience require compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I brought something that I want to read on this because I did not trust myself to be able to say it in the manner when it's talking about gentleness or humility or meekness. We must, that must be part of our being able to respond in this manner, in provokings, in mistreatment. God is working these things in our life in different degrees, but he is working these things in our lives in meekness. This is Vine. Some of you have asked me about words and stuff, where I get them. I'm no Greek scholar, and I do like Vines, and I do like Wiest, and some of those people that sometimes they are way up here and going over my head. And so what I would just like to say is, for you to listen to this. This is the meekness or gentleness. Prautes. Did I pronounce that right, brother? Prautes. It denotes meekness. In its use in Scripture, and in which it is a fuller and deeper significance than in non-scriptural Greek writings. It consists not in a person's outward behavior only, talking about meekness now, nor yet in his relations to his fellow men only, as little in his mere natural disposition. It is saying that meekness is not just an outward thing. Gentleness is the outward action of what is taking place in the heart, which is meekness that brings itself out in gentleness, the way we treat others. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise of it are first and chiefly towards God. If our hearts have not understood what we just talked about, the extreme patience of God with us, and how the Bible clearly talks about in Romans 2:4 and Romans 3:25 of his forbearance towards us, towards people of old times. All, what forbearance meant in God's, from the Godward side, is that he was putting off the wrath that was to come to those who do not repent and come to him. And then in 325, it's talking about to those whom the wrath that come into Jesus, the wrath is put off, he forbore, and is put off, the punishment is now not now there. And so unless we have understood and bowed ourselves before him, let me read this because I think it is say it better than I could ever say it. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. That includes the person or persons or even circumstances that come into our life, we can look at him and say, that is a good God that's going to bring or has brought good results. Even the anger or the mistreatment or somebody that he's brought into our lives that may be our husband, our wife, our child, our boss, our neighbor, that we are having to forbear with one another. Therefore, his dealings with us is good, and therefore, without disputing or resisting, it is closely linked with humility. It is only the humble heart which is also the meek, lowly of mind. That's what humility is. A mind that has been brought low. A mind that is, what Brother Fred taught us, that is poor in spirit, that has been bankrupt before God, and find out, God, I had nothing to offer you, but yet in your kindness and your mercy, you stoop down. And our mind becomes lowly, and we understand that now we mourn over our sins, and we're brokenhearted. It is only the humble of heart, which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with him. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of the sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by him for the chastening and purifying of his elect. I dare say if we had meekness, we would understand a little bit more of what God is employing through our friends, our church members, our spouses, our children, the circumstances or trials that are brought into our life, they are under the hand of a loving, kind, good God that has brought them into our lives so that we, through meekness, will be able to bear up under, to suffer long, to be slow to anger, to not be provoked, to not take into account a wrong suffered, to love covering a multitude of sin. Love, one of the characteristics of love is love bears all things. That's that same word as forbear. Bears, covers, relents, covers over and protects. Our love can cover and protect. We are the body of Christ. Forbearance, patience involves the humility, the gentleness, the meekness that goes on. He goes in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and meekness or gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Does it just happen? That's not what he says. He says, being diligent, making every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. A lack of patience or forbearance with the faults of others is bound up in pride. Have you ever thought about that? I hadn't. When I'm impatient with you, or I do not forbear a fault, and I've got to, for some reason in me, not because I care about you, but for some reason in me, I got to let you know, because this irritating the stew out of me. Did you realize that that's bound up in lack of patience or forbearance with faults of others is bound up in pride? As if we have anything that is not a gift. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 it says, in order that no one of you may become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you have not received? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Arrogance, dear people, towards those that may be irritating us, not because they want to, and we are able to overlook it. That is the grace of God. That we're not arrogant is the grace of God. That we're not boasting about something that would stir somebody else up. That is the grace of God. This does not mean we never correct a fault. It does mean we always deal with our own plank, or first making sure our desire to correct or confront is not from a spirit of impatience, but from a spirit of love and concern for the welfare of the other person and for the glory of God, the glory of the church. This was one of the things that when this church was going through the Reformation, that I don't know if we grasped it or not, but one of the things that we was propagating is that this is for the glory of God. And church discipline and the institution of church discipline and a regenerate church membership, so far as it concerns us knowing that we're not infallible in that, was for the glory of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for. And so we need to make sure that that's one of the motives if we are correcting or going back at somebody, that it's not with a spirit of impatience, but with a spirit of love, mercy, and kindness, spirit that has the glory of God and the glory of his church and the unity of his church in mind. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, many, many, many times, Lord, our minds are full of knowledge. We have a knowledge of what to do. We do not have the wisdom of how to do. Would you take the Spirit of God coupled with the Word of God, the teaching only that is truth, that you would apply to our hearts so that we may be able to understand and be the body of Christ representing the head who was so patient and forbearing with us. How long you put up with rebellious and evil men, not only our sins before we were saved, but how patient and kind you are with our impatience with other people now. Have mercy, O God, we pray. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And be with Brother Allen this day as he preaches the word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismissed.